Welcome to the Crossroads Idaho podcast. We exist to equip and mobilize people to live the life and mission of Jesus so that we see our valley awakened and transformed by the love of God.
How many of you guys like a good boat ride? Anybody like a good boat ride? Yeah? Anybody cruise people? Anybody in the house? Like, yeah, I could do a cruise, okay? Anybody in the room think they're just floating Petri dishes? Anna, you're like way, like there's not Team Anna in the house here. Anna feels like a cruise ship is like a floating Petri dish. Yeah, but you're one person. There's like, you know, lots of people here. Come on. There's a lot more Team Barry in the house. I like you guys. I love a good boat ride. A lot of us do, right? We're kind of a boating family. We've owned several boats over the years, and we, you know, we're doing all kinds of stuff, tubing, throwing kids off tubes, fishing, enjoying the day on the water. We take our dogs. It's a whole family affair. And maybe those of you that own boats, maybe you know this, but like, you know, they say that there are two great days in the life of a boat owner. The first is when you buy the boat, followed closely by when you sell the boat. Man, you guys know this. All right, there's a lot of boat people in the house here. And you know, if you tell somebody, yeah, I own a boat, they're gonna quickly ask you, you know what boat stands for, right? And you're obviously gonna say, no, what does it stand for? It stands for bust out another thousand. Steve, that's not true, right? Come on, man. Melanie, don't shake your head. It's all right. Yeah, so, you know, I love being on a boat. In fact, if I could, like, imagine what my childhood would be like. God, did this first service, too. This is me. This is, like, what I dream about my childhood. If I could have just had a boat earlier in life. I grew up, my dad's a fisher. I love fishing. I got great memories of my dad taking me fishing, and therefore I feel like it behooves me to take my kids fishing. Anna and I love fishing. Being on a boat, fishing is such a great memory. In fact, it doesn't just end with us. Pastor Jim this week took his son out for the first time to catch a fish, and they were in Alaska putting the hurt on the salmon population up there, having a great time. And, you know, fishing's great. Anybody love a good day on the water fishing? Yeah, there's some of you. You know, fishing's great. Being on a boat's great, you know, until you become the bait, you know, until the fish are actually looking for you. Yeah, that can ruin a good day on the water when you become the bait. And I bring this up because I want to spend the morning just wrestling with some of the things going on in the story of Jonah. So if you have a Bible, open up to the book of Jonah. If you don't own a Bible, there's Bibles in the seat racks in front of you. You can use one of those. If you don't own one, take that home with you. It's our gift for you. And while they're doing that, can I just say hello to everybody watching online? The current numbers tell us that there's somewhere around 300 people, 300 users that join us online every week. And I just want to say a special hello and thank you for joining us. We just so appreciate that you make time out of your schedule to join us and participate in this. It's great. You know, if you do the Google thing, you'll find that on Google, there are some people in this world that don't believe that Jonah's a real person and the story of Jonah's a real story. And I just want to take a moment to just throw my two cents in on this conversation, okay? I fall on the side where I think Jonah's a real person and the story of Jonah's a real story. And the reason I believe that is, one, because none of the ancient Jews or early Christians ever doubted the authenticity and historicity of the book of Jonah and its story. They all believed it was real. They all believed he was real. And secondly, Jonah's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, and he's mentioned by Jesus in the New Testament. And I take that to believe that Jesus believed he was a real guy in a real story, and I never have good luck trying to argue with Jesus. So I just fall on the side of believing Jonah's a real story and a real guy, okay? And I want to just jump right in. So if you're in Jonah chapter 1, let's just pick up the story at the beginning. The Lord gave this message to Jonah. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up, went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish and he bought a ticket and went on board hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Okay, pause right there for just a second. Let's talk about this guy, Jonah, for a minute, okay? Jonah was a prophet. He's probably one of the earliest prophets that come close behind Elisha in the Old Testament. He was also a rebellious prophet, as you can see here in the story. He disagreed and was mad at God. What was he mad at God about? For loving and forgiving his enemies. Now, what are some of the verbs that we use to describe Jonah? I'm sorry, not verbs. Adjectives, all you English teachers out there. Some of the adjectives we would use to describe Jonah is proud or stubborn, disobedient, unfaithful, a grumbler, an altogether bad-tempered or cantankerous fella. And these are adjectives that we would use to describe someone who acts in this way that we're finding Jonah act. And these are probably some of the adjectives we wouldn't like people to describe us as. But can I just ask, like, when God has asked you to do something, oh, you gotta love technology. Come on. Has God ever asked you to do something that you didn't want to do? Has there ever been a moment in time? I mean, this happens to Ann and I all the time. Like, hey, I want you to go pray for that person. Really? I'm just getting groceries. Really? I'm like on my way to this thing. You know, this happens. Oh, see, technology catches up. It's fantastic. So when God has asked you to do something that you didn't really want to do, what was your disposition or what was your response at that point in the journey? It's not just Jonah, it's like us. Like we can kind of tend to be stubborn at times, or we can be grumbly at times when it comes to something that God asks us to do, and we don't really want to do it. So Jonah, not so happy, kind of gets rebellious because God has called him to go to this place called Nineveh. Now, Nineveh today is in Iraq. It's right along the Tigris River. It was a huge, prominent city in the Bible and was the capital of the Assyrians. And there is zero love loss between Israel and Nineveh because the Assyrians laid siege to Israel in 701 BC. Nineveh was this huge city. In Jonah, at the end of the book, it tells us that it takes 3 days to kind of walk through the whole city of Nineveh. It's that big. And that there were at least 120,000 people that lived there. And if you flip over to the book of Nahum, Nahum chapter 3 says, "What sorrow awaits Nineveh? The city of murder and lies. She's crammed with wealth and is never without victims." I highlight this word murders. So if you look up this word murders in the original language, the word means, it denotes a wild beast tearing its prey to pieces and connotes the type of deceit, violence, and bloodshed that Assyria used against the nations that it conquered. It didn't just come in and kill people. It came in and ripped people apart. That is how brutal the city of Nineveh was. And that whole, like, never without victims means Assyria never stopped functioning like such an animal in the plundering of other nations. They didn't just do this once. They did it to everyone they went against. Tore them limb by limb, piece by piece. They were brutal. Okay, so just to recap, we've got Jonah, a rebellious prophet who's super not interested in going to this brutal place where people live and there's full of lies and murders and deceit. This is one of those stories where you're like, oh no, this is not going to go well, but yet you can't stop looking. You ever had one of those moments? Like, you know it's going to be bad, but you're like, oh, I got to finish this out. What's going to happen? Well, Nineveh Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because it was the place of his enemies. How do you feel about your enemies? Like, can we just take a moment, make this personal for a second? How do you feel about those people who have hurt you or feel like they're against you? Can you just bring a face or two to mind for just a moment? What did your enemies do to you? How did they end up making it on your enemies list? And if God chooses to forgive them, how does that sit with you? And what does deserving have anything to do with this? Right? Because our enemies don't deserve that. Jonah's saying, no, God, I know if I go there, you're going to forgive them. And they don't deserve that. They're brutal. How would you feel about if God chose to forgive your enemies? This kind of makes me think we need to have like a theology of enemies, right? We need to have like an idea or framework about how enemies work in relationship to us. Well, you know, if you browse the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus insisted that the Christian life must be marked by a more radical kind of love than people typically imagine. You don't have to listen to Jesus very, very long before you hear him calling Christ followers to a love of everyone, including our enemies. And this is not a call that we can answer on our own strength. Rather, it is a call that can only be answered through dependence on the power and the provision available in Christ. The only way we are able to love our enemies is with Christ's help. That's the only way. And it's so important, this unconditional, no strings attached, unlimited way of relating to others is perhaps the most defining characteristic of Christian love. I mean, if you look at John 13:35, Jesus says plainly, it's your love for one another that's going to show the world that you belong to me. And that love for one another includes enemies. And Jesus just comes out and says it in Luke 6, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who abuse you. You know, over the last few weeks, Jim's been talking about this attachment love that God wants to have with us. Anybody been here for that? It's been so good. God wants to have this attachment love with us that's so deep and so secure. And I'm not sure if Jim just came right out and said it, so I'm going to help him out if he didn't, or echo him if he did. But God wants to have the same attachment love with our enemies. Because that's who our God is. And Jonah wasn't about that. So he's like, nope, I'm out of here. So he races down to Joppa. This is modern day Joppa. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's right on the water. If you go to Israel with us, we fly into Tel Aviv, and this is like really close to where Tel Aviv is. It's beautiful. A lot of us, like, we get into Israel, we go to our hotel to sleep for the night, and we sneak out and we make our way down here to just kind of put our feet in the sand and think to ourselves, it was somewhere right in here where Jonah came when he was running from God. It's a surreal experience. So Jonah runs here. Here he is at A, getting a ticket to get on a boat. He's supposed to be going to B, but instead he decides to go to C. Doesn't a person's reaction kind of tell you a lot? Okay, so if Jonah's just not interested and he buys a ticket and he just goes like a little ways, you know, to like, to Egypt, right? Like it would kind of tell us like he's got a strong reaction, but it's not that big. I mean, Jonah is trying to get as far away as humanly possible to the farthest piece of land from Nineveh. Talk about a strong reaction to the call of God, right? And he buys a ticket to go away, and here he is right up at the ticket counter. Can we just pause here for a second? Have you ever found yourself at the ticket counter? I have. This is the feeling I have when I'm at the ticket line, knowing this is the opposite direction of what God's asking me to do. I'm standing here in the ticket line and I'm thinking, are we really doing this? Are we really? We're like really buying a ticket? We're like really going the other way. Has anybody else experienced this? Like, we know God and his calling. We know what God's asking. And here we are in line and we're going like, I know what he wants me to do. But my human reaction is, yeah, no way. Nope. Listen, that's a no for me, dog. No. And we find ourselves in a line to get on a boat. I've been pondering this, and I just want to invite you into my wrestle. How many people do you think have had this same reaction to God's calling? Like, if we turn around and look at the line, how many people do you think are in the line looking to get a ticket to get on a boat? And so he ends up on a ship. And you know this isn't going to go well, right? Pick up the story with me. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. Pause for a second. Is there anybody else in the room that can just sleep through anything? Is there any of you in there? Yeah, okay, so Team Barry, I can sleep through anything, like earthquake, thunderstorm, you name it, I can sleep through it. It's what we call the spiritual gift of sleeping. And Jonah has it. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Great plan. That's why he's the captain. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. Pause for a second. If we cast lots this spring and summer at every storm that came our way, wouldn't we be casting lots like all summer long and all spring long? We'd be like, all right, here's another storm. All right, whose fault is this now? We've had so many storms. And isn't it amazing that that God uses this man-made thing, casting lots, to speak to them? Because when they cast lots, when they did this, the lots identified the Jonah as the culprit. Who is this awful, why is this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? I mean, this turns into a full-blown interrogation. Jonah answered, well, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this. Oh my goodness, are you serious? For he had already told them that he was running away from the Lord. Why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? His answer, throw me into the sea. Can we pause for a second? Okay. Let's be honest here for a second, okay? We're on a ship. It's about to go down. They're like, what should we do? He's like, listen, the solution is me going in the drink. Why did Jonah not go, I'll take care of this? Like, why did he just not throw himself in? Why did it take, like, you guys are going to have to throw me in? No, I'm not going over by myself. You're going to have to throw me in. You're going to have to throw me in. Why did he do that? Have you ever wondered that? I'm like, I'll take care of this. So he tells them, you got to throw me into the sea and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin. And don't hold us responsible for his death, oh Lord. You have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were amazed. They were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Man, people are getting saved. I mean, the gospel's not been shared. Nothing, nobody said or done anything, and people are getting saved. Isn't that so cool? And now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. What a story, right? And if any of you guys have read through the Gospels, you'll know that this story sounds really similar to another story in the New Testament, where we find in Mark chapter 4. Check out the similarities here. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. Pause for just a second. So Jesus is on the Jewish side of the lake, and now Jesus is telling the disciples, let's cross to the other side, which is where the Decapolis was, where the Gentiles lived. This was a largely pagan realm where demons amassed in legions. And Jesus says, let's go to the other side. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. And Jesus, who had the spiritual gift of sleeping, was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're gonna drown? When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the winds and the waves. Silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And the disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Check out the similarities in these two stories. And both Jesus and Jonah, they're in a boat. Both of them were overtaken by a storm. The storms are described in almost exactly the same way. Jesus and Jonah were asleep on the boats. Both groups of sailors woke their passenger with fearful statements like, we're going to die, we're going to drown. Both situations included divine intervention over nature as the sea was calmed. And both groups of sailors grew more terrified after the storm was calmed. Isn't that fascinating how the two stories are so similar? And they're so different. You know, Jonah had to die or get eaten by a whale or a great fish for the sailors to live. This was not the original plan. And yet, Jesus had to die on a cross so that we could live, which was God's original plan. You know, Jonah wasn't thrilled about going to Nineveh. No, I'm not about that. I'm not doing that. And he ran away. Jesus wasn't thrilled about going to the cross, and so he snuck away to talk to God. God, is there another way? And then he submitted to God's plan and said, not my will, but yours be done. The differences and similarities between these two guys is fascinating. And it makes me wonder, like, how do we take the Jesus route more often? How do we, when God calls us and asks us to do something, how do we pause and say, God, is there another way? And to say, not my will, but yours be done. And how do we say that more today? your will be done, and less of my will be done. Listen, I would be missing a great opportunity to just keep this about Jonah and keeping this about Jesus. How does this apply to you? Is there any similarities between these stories and your story? Have you found yourself in storms? Have you found yourself in situations where God's had to bail you out? Have you found yourself in moments where the opportunity was there to say, God, is there another way? And you never asked. And you never submitted to his way. I just kind of wonder, like, what's your response been in moments like this? And when we think about the future and the next time God calls us to something difficult and unpleasant, like, what do we do? Because these times are going to come. You know, Ann and I left Crossroads 12 years ago. 12 years ago, we left Crossroads to go plant a church up north. We heard God tell us, hey, I want you to go plant a church up north. And this is a younger, such good-looking group of us. We had such less gray hair back then. You know, as we were kind of like wrestling with the call and we were considering what does that mean to leave and to go plant a church, we have a treadmill at our house. I was on the treadmill this one night. In particular, if you like treadmills or if you like working out, okay, you're a little different. It's fine. The rest of us, we don't actually enjoy working out. So I'm on the treadmill. I'm slugging it out. I'm like, this is the worst. This is so miserable. And I swear I heard God say, what you're about to do is going to be one of the most difficult things you've ever experienced. And it was one of those like, who? Did I just make that up? It was one of those moments where I knew, yeah, this was God. This is not Barry. And what happened over the next 7 years was like what I could describe as slugging it out, enduring relational hardship, financial difficulty, spiritual difficulty. Planting a church is a lot like getting knocked down and figuring out how to get back up and constantly pushing past pain of all sorts. Ugh, if that wasn't hard enough, I got plantar fasciitis for 5 years. Has anybody ever had plantar fasciitis? The best way I can describe it is somebody's jamming a knife right up into your heel. It's wonderful, especially in the mornings or at night. So I had it for quite a while. And, you know, it took me like a year. And I decided, well, I'll go see a doctor about it. So they're like, tell me where it hurts the most. So I point out, you know, oh, it hurts really bad right there. And that's where they slip a needle right in there as far as they can. And I'm like, you know, I'm like, if the pain wasn't bad enough, and it kept coming back over and over again, it was miserable. I was juggling two jobs. We were juggling owning a business. We had two young kids. Like, talk about 7 years of like, what do you think about we punch a boat ticket and sail away? There were moments where I was like, okay, I'm in line. I'm looking to get my ticket to get on a boat. Are we really doing this? Is this really what we're doing? Like, we're really gonna run away from this thing that God's called us to? And I have to be fully transparent with you because even in the worst of times, God was so good. He was so faithful. He was so kind. He was so gracious. He would come through when we didn't know how it would work out. He would pay the bills or he would bring in enough for kids' school clothes. He would, you know, piece something together out of nowhere, and God has been so good. And I think if Jonah was here today, if he was standing right next to me, Jonah would also testify that, you know what? While I ran away and while I ran the opposite direction and I got rebellious and I was stubborn and I was all those things, God was incredibly good to me. And we'd ask him, like, how was God good to you, Jonah? And he'd say, oh yeah, sent a whale. I say whale because the experts tell us, like, the great fish most likely would be a sperm whale. Well, why a sperm whale? Well, great question. In the story of Jonah, in his prayer in the next chapter, in chapter 2, Jonah's praying from inside the whale, and in verse 6, it says, he went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Sperm whales are known as the deepest diving large whale of the whale kingdom. They spend time hanging around continental shelves hunting for giant squid, and they can dive down more than 3,000 meters and hold their breath for over 2 hours. Later, Jonah tells us that the whale vomited him out of its mouth. Weird. Do whales even vomit? Great question. Yes, they do. Is there like a specific whale that's known for vomiting? Yes, there is. Which whale is that? The sperm whale. And in some sperm whales that have washed up, scientists have dissected them, and inside their stomachs, they have found animals as large and larger than humans. And Jonah would tell you, this was the goodness of God. Because I was being rebellious and I was running away. And it was in that moment God sent this great fish to scoop me up and turn me around. Now, this does not come without consequences, okay? What do you think happens to a human when they spend 3 days in a stomach of a whale with stomach acid? Anybody want to take a guess what stomach acid does to a human for 3 days? So, Jonah in this part of the world was a dark-skinned man. And 3 days in whale stomach acid would have bleached him white and made him hairless. So can you imagine? A very white individual walking into Nineveh? You think he would have stood out at all? You think anybody would have been like, what? And yet this is the goodness of God right here, who sends this great fish to turn Jonah around so that Jonah can fulfill the calling of God to go into the city and to call the people to repentance so that they would believe. And how similar is that to Jesus? That God would send Jesus to earth because he loves us, so that his son could lay down his life so that we don't have to perish. See, God is good, and his love, he loves us, and he rescues us, and he helps us with a lot of grace accomplish our calling. And God has grace and forgiveness for all of us that are straying and sinning. And so Jonah goes into Nineveh, and the story ends where the city repents. 120,000 people turn 180 degrees, and what once was a brutal city is now a godly city. And I just think to myself, maybe, like Jonah, our faithfulness will lead others to salvation. And I think maybe, like Jonah, our faithfulness will change whole cities. You gotta have faith for that one. And I think maybe, like Jonah, people will be saved even when our message isn't necessarily good news or doesn't really translate well. Jonah's message when he goes to Nineveh, you would think, would be like, hey, God loves you and he wants you guys to turn and repent. Nope, that is not Jonah's message. If you look at it, it's 8 words. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The end. 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And that was the message, and that was all it took for God to turn people's hearts. And I just want to wrap this thing up with a couple of thoughts about my own experiences as I've been in line at the ticket counter sometimes, thinking about running. I want to talk about how God in his graciousness loved me and sent fish for me to turn me around. I want to say that in my experience, God gives grace to us, just like he did to Jonah. And it's important for us to accept it and live into it. There's an invitation to live into the grace of God, because we all find ourselves running from his calling. We all find ourselves doing the opposite thing than what God has asked us. And in those moments right there, I just want to remind you, God's got grace for you, just like he's had grace for me. And especially when we're struggling, especially when it's hard and our human tendency is to not do the thing God's calling us to do. It's in moments like that when God's grace abounds. And let's be honest, our human nature is to turn the other way and avoid the trial. Our human nature is to get in line and buy a ticket to do the opposite. That is our human nature. This is not unique to Jonah or me. This is a human thing. And I'm just wondering today, do you need grace today? God gives grace. He offers grace. And it's our invitation to live into that. And you know the whole reason we got here was because Jonah did not have a full tank of love for the Ninevite, for the Assyrians. He did not have a full tank of love for that people. And that's how we got here. That's how we ended up in line. That's how we ended up in a fish. And this is a great moment for us today to check in. How are our love levels? If we have a love tank, if our heart carries love, how full is it? How full is it for those around us? How full is it for our families and our coworkers? How full is it for our enemies? And let's be honest, we all need a full sense of God's love in our hearts to empower us to walk in a path of submission and obedience. Without God's help, it won't happen. Because sometimes we are called to love people we don't want to love. Sometimes we are called to go places we don't want to go. And without God's help, we won't love them, and we won't go there. So I want to just take a moment as we end to just ask God to help us to fill our love. Jesus says that it's going to be our love for one another that shows the world that we belong to him. That is what I want. And he also says in the end times, the love of many is going to grow cold. And I just want to pray that God would warm our hearts with love today, so we don't become people that whose love has grown cold. So we just take a moment and close your eyes and bow your heads. Lord, I just want to ask that you would warm our hearts, that you would warm our love, that you would empower us to love. To love our enemies, to love those that we don't want to love, that are not easy to love. Help us, God, to be able to even love our enemies. And Lord, I pray right now, there are many of us here, we haven't done this very well. We haven't loved our enemies very well. We haven't been maybe the most forgiving or we've just struggled at going your direction and living according to your call. And I just want to ask today, God, you offer grace, and today I just want to invite us to just accept the invitation, to let His grace cover that, even right now. That it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. And that, God, you would do a filling and a warming in our hearts, that you would pour more of your love into us, that we would be filled to overflowing so that we can go into this world and love those who are hard to love, love our enemies, love our families, love our coworkers, that we'd be a church and a people who are known for our love for one another. Thank you that you're going to do this in us. Thank you that you're going to be the answer to this. Thank you that this is not about us trying harder. No. This is about us being full of love and living out of obedience and submission to your calling. We love you today. And in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Thank you guys so much for coming out. Good to worship with you. Have a great day. Enjoy the weekend.